If you've heard this story, pretend that you haven't and just, you know, laugh really loudly anyways, okay? You may have heard about this young boy. He was rather self-centered and quite selfish. And not only that, he had a bit of a mean streak in him. Well, his parents had worked very hard, very long, trying to correct him, trying to get him to refocus, but to little avail. Christmas season was now upon him. And as the season was unfolding, the boy, in his rather usual and selfish way, wrote a letter to Santa. Dear Santa, it was many pages long. And he was asking for all kinds of things, all kinds of gadgets and toys, all kinds of presents in his letter. And when his parents came across the letter and they read it, they were disheartened. And frankly, they were just a little put out, a little bit outraged. And Dad picked up the little boy and carried him into the living room and sat him down firmly on the floor in front of the family's nativity scene. And he said, I want you to sit right here, and I want you to look at this scene until you remember what Christmas is really all about. And then you must write a letter to Jesus. And so the boy sat for a while, and then he returned to his bedroom, and finding some paper and a pencil, he began to write, Dear Jesus, if you will bring me all the presents I want, I promise I will be good for a whole year. But he thought about this for a moment and tore up the paper. And then he wrote again, Dear Jesus, if you will bring me all the presents I want, I promise to be good for a whole week. But once again, he tore up the paper. After thinking for a little while longer, he then quietly left his room and he returned to the living room. And looking intently at the nativity scene, he gently reached down and picked up the figure of Mary. He returned to his room. He placed the figure into a shoebox. He put the shoebox in the very back of his closet, and he wrote another letter. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, why is Christmas too focused on getting, on receiving, rather than on giving? Now, I would never deny that it is pleasurable. It's even blessed to receive. But we must never forget the immortal words of Jesus that it is more blessed to give than to receive. God so loved the world that he gave his son. The shepherds came to the manger and they gave their worship to the beloved baby Jesus. The wise men came to the house and gave their gifts to the beloved toddler Jesus. The leper who was healed returned and gave his gifts of praise and thanks to the master physician, Jesus. Mary gave expensive perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus in preparation for his day of burial. The crowds at the triumphal entry gave their gifts of adoration and acclamation to the miracle worker, Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea gave his gift of a tomb to the crucified Jesus. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary fell down and gave their worship to the resurrected Jesus. Now, what can I give What can you give? You'll be familiar, I think, with the Christmas carol called In the Bleak Midwinter. It's based on a poem by Christina Rossetti, and it includes these words. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what can I give him? Give him my heart. Now, just as that song asked the question, what can I give him? So I put the question to all of us. What can we, during this Christmas season, really throughout the entire year, what can we give to Jesus? There are many answers to that question, but this morning I'm going to give you my three short answers to the question. What can we give to Jesus? Let me suggest as one answer, we can give our weakness to Jesus. Our weakness. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, said this. He said, "How thankful I am that when God became man, he did not choose to become a man of iron nerves. That would not have helped weaklings like you and me nearly so much." Now, I don't know if Lewis made his comment after reflecting on what the writer to the Hebrews said, but it certainly echoes what we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. The writer says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." So like C.S. Lewis, I say, how thankful I am that when God became man, he did not choose to become a man of iron nerves, because that would not have helped weaklings like you and me nearly so much. No, he came and was made like us to experience the things that we experience, so that he is able to help us. A former acquaintance of mine, when he was the chaplain at Richmond Hospital before my time of coming here, he promoted a service at the hospital, a special service of hope, and it was called Blue Christmas, When the Season Hurts. He developed this annual service as an opportunity for people to bring their pain, their sadness, their loneliness, their confusion, and give those things to Jesus in exchange for comfort or hope or peace. You see, when many others were proclaiming their joy and their happiness at Christmas time, there were some who needed to proclaim weakness and pain. Some needed to give to Jesus their feelings of sadness or hopelessness or confusion or suffering. And we need to understand that such sufferings, we need to understand that weakness It is truly a gift to the one who invites them. Again, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us to give such gifts to Jesus. Listen carefully to what he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, he says, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus sympathizes with our weakness? And not only that, that he invites us to bring our weaknesses to him. These are gifts that he invites us to give to him. He invites us to give it all to him. Bring the gift of pain. Bring your gift of loneliness or disappointment or doubt or confusion and give it to Jesus. Give everything, whatever it may be, so that you may receive from him mercy and grace. Give your weakness to Jesus. My second answer to the question is this: what can we give to Jesus? We can give our wonder to Jesus. Wonder. Now, the word wonder can be used in at least two different ways. First of all, the word wonder may be used to express questioning or musing or thinking about something. For example, I wonder why parents promote belief in Santa Claus. You see, I wonder about such a frivolous invention. And why do I question this teaching, this belief? I do so because there are over 2 billion children in the world today. I wonder about this because the notion of Santa giving gifts to children all around the world, in my mind, is ridiculous. Now, granted, Santa, who's the next of kin to Satan, I said to myself throughout this week, don't slip up, don't say it. Something divine, I guess, so you get the connection. So, my point was going to be that Santa / Satan will not visit all the children around the world because many of them are Muslim and Hindu or Buddhist or Jewish. Therefore, Santa's workload is going to be reduced by about 15% or to 15% of all the total possibilities, working out to about 378 million children around the world that he's going to have to visit. At an average census rate of 3.5 children per household around the world, and assuming that there is at least one good child in each of these households, Santa must visit on Christmas Eve 108 million homes. Now, he has 31 hours to make his deliveries. And you say, what? That's thanks to the different time zones he's going to travel through and the rotation of the earth. So he has a little bit more than the 24 hours. This works out to 967.7 visits per second. That means that at each household with a good child, Santa has around 1/1000th of a second to park the sleigh, hop out, jump down the chimney, fill up the stockings, distribute the remaining gifts under the Christmas tree, eat any snacks that were left for him, get back up the chimney, jump back onto the sleigh, and get onto the next house. Now, to get to all the houses, Santa's sleigh must travel 650 miles per second, or 3,000 times the speed of sound. Do you know how fast a reindeer flies? A conventional reindeer travels at about 15 miles per hour. Now, to carry one gift per child, the payload of the sleigh would be over 500,000 tons, plus whatever Santa happens to weigh that particular year. Traveling at 650 miles per second creates enormous air resistance that would heat up the reindeer in the same fashion as a spacecraft re-entering Earth's atmosphere. Poor old Rudolph would absorb 14.3 quintillion joules of energy per second and would burst into flames almost instantaneously along with all the other reindeer and Santa himself. Now, assuming that all of these problems are somehow overcome up to this point, Santa has another problem. Accelerating from a dead stop to 650 miles per second in 0.001 seconds would subject Santa to centrifugal forces of 17,500 Gs. What that means is that a 250-pound Santa would be pinned to the back of his sleigh by 4,315,015 pounds of force, instantaneously turning his bones and his beard and his belly and his heart and everything else into a quivering blob of pink goo. Now, much more could be said. But do you understand why I wonder? Why I question the teaching about Santa being the giver of good gifts to all good children around the world? I wonder about that. Now, there is a second way to use the word wonder. The word wonder is a description or an expression of awe or marvel or astonishment. Now, recall for a moment the Christmas carol, "I wonder as I wander." Okay, got the song in your mind? It says, "I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor, ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. Now, the song may be speaking about musing over, or thinking about, wondering about, or questioning why Jesus would come into our sin-sick world and sacrifice his life on the cross. He may be wondering why. But much more likely, the song really reflects what the carol writer is doing while he is out wandering under the sky. As he is out walking about, he is feeling and he is expressing his wonder. Not his questioning, but his wonder, his astonishment, his amazement, his awe over the fact that Jesus was willing to come into this world. I am overcome with awe and amazement that he would come into this world for poor, ordinary people like me and like you and like everyone else. I am just overcome by this amazing reality. I am filled with wonder, with awe. As we celebrate Christmas, but really as we live out all the days of our lives, we should be filled with this wonder and we should offer this wonder as a gift to Jesus. We should offer to him the gift of amazement, the gift of astonishment. We should be declaring the marvel of who Jesus is and what he has done. How wonderful, how marvelous was God's plan. How wonderful, how marvelous was Jesus' coming. Consider very quickly the place and the time and the manner of Jesus' coming. And be filled with wonder. Be filled with awe. The place of Jesus' birth was predicted way back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." This prediction was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Not only was the time or the place of Jesus' birth predicted, but so was the time of his birth predicted. Way back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, there it says, "No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens." There are many other passages I could quote. But this prediction was fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, the town of David, where he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The manner of Jesus' birth was also predicted, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The prediction was fulfilled, Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Christ Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many, many other fulfilled predictions about Jesus that could be given. And I'm sure you've seen the list of hundreds and hundreds of fulfilled predictions. Let me simply say that his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, all the predictions and all the fulfillment should inspire us to give our gift of wonder this Christmas and always. How marvelous, how wonderful was Jesus coming into this world. He is deserving of our amazement, our astonishment, our awe, and our wonder. And this wonder really leads into my final answer for today about what we can give to Jesus. We can give to Jesus our weakness. We can give to Jesus our wonder, and we can give to Jesus our worship. The angels worshiped. Mary and Joseph worshiped. The shepherds worshiped. The wise men worshiped. And today, you and I are invited by both testaments to worship. In the Old Testament, Psalm 96, verses 7 to 9 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." And in the New Testament, one example from Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. There it says, "They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God and the son of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Christians have joyful, stirring songs that celebrate the wonder of our relationship with God. And this is especially true during the Christmas season, with songs such as, "O come, all ye faithful," "Angels we have heard on high," and of course the many songs contained in Handel's Messiah. We have songs with which to offer up our worship. Now, in contrast to our songs of worship, adoration, and praise, the comedian Steve Martin performed a song back in 2011 on The Late Show with David Letterman. He announced that the song he was going to perform was from what he called the entire atheist hymnal. He explained that the entire atheist hymnal was written on one page of paper. And the only song in the atheist hymnal was called "Atheists Don't Have No Songs." And here is a sample verse from the one atheist hymn in the hymnal. Christians have their hymns and pages, have an Agilas for the Jews. Baptists have the Rock of Ages, atheists just sing the blues. Romantics play Clair de Lune, born again sing He is Risen. But no one ever wrote a tune for godless existentialism. For atheists, there's no good news. They'll never sing a song of faith. In their songs, they have one rule. The he is always lowercase. Now it goes on. His point was to entertain. Steve Martin's song, however, was blisteringly sober and true to the core. For atheists, there is absolutely no good news. But as Christians, we have songs of faith, we have songs of praise, we have songs of worship. We can give the gift of worship in song or in spoken word or in deeds. We as Christians have worship, and it is the most precious gift that you can give to Jesus this Christmas season and always. As we've read, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is our God and Savior and our friend. What can we give to him? We can give him our weakness. We can give him our wonder. And we can give him our worship this Christmas season and always. Let's pause for a prayer. Our great God and Savior, I do not doubt that during this Christmas season, people are saddened, people are sorrowful, people are experiencing loneliness and pain, questioning and doubt. I pray that the light of the world would break into their experience and bring to them peace. Help them and help us to willingly give to you our weakness, whatever it is. Help us to give to you our wonder, our amazement. And help us to give to you our worship, knowing that you are the only true God and Savior, and that you love us more than words can ever describe. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.